preparing for this special service this morning, for some reason, I just did a lot of thinking and praying and considering what I should present to you. And God led me, first of all, to the thought that when we have our communion service, we must always lift up Jesus, lift up God in heaven. The plan of salvation is so, it's so marvelous. Here he is, the perfect God, the sinless one, the ruler of the universe. He holds up the galaxies, the stars. All these things are spinning around us in perfect order. If you want to see perfection, that's perfect. And here we are on this earth, and this is the Colosseum for the conflict between Christ and Satan. If you read the scripture, you'll realize that God isolated this earth from other places, that Satan does not have power in other locations, but it's on this earth. And he created the earth wonderfully, the order of it. You know, the past few months, I've thought and thought about the years of drought we've had, and then suddenly there's plenty of rain. In fact, it's overflowing with rain and snow. I understand that up in the Sierras, that there's snow piled up in different places that is 18 feet high. Then they'll predict that the rain is coming and that there's going to be a washout of all that snow and it's going to overflow. By the way, already many dams are full and they're letting water out because they can't store any water. My wife comes from Redding, California, and Shasta Dam is one of the biggest dams here in the state. And she told me the other day, she said, Shasta only has 36 feet more to fill up. Then they'll start flooding things out through the Sacramento River. And of course, that's the water source that we drive beside on I-5, and it goes clear to Los Angeles. Colorado River needs more. But as I prepared for the sermon, I thought to myself of some of these natural phenomena, and I went back to the book Desire of Ages. The first chapter of Desire of Ages describes heaven and God and the way that he thought about man and the great controversy, the big war that was going to come because he was good and because Satan was evil. Satan had made his choice. A third of the angels followed him. And here is God, and Jesus as God, and the Spirit as God, and the Father. And they have their meeting. And they're crafting how they can win this battle so that sin is over. The children of God, that's you and I, who he loves so much, they're at stake, and he wants to redeem them and bring them back. And out of that meeting comes Jesus and the Father's and the Spirit's decision that Jesus will come here and be a man. Actually, that blows me away. There's nothing I've seen on television. You know, they picture this up in the universe and that and flying around and all this stuff. There's nothing that matches that the maker, the one that spoke the world into existence, that he would come here and that men would treat him under the leadership of Satan, would treat him awfully. That he'd be a little baby, man and God combined. But while here, he was human. He hurt, he bled, He was mocked. All these things happened to him as a little boy going to the temple there. As he watched the sacrifice, he suddenly realized that I am the Lamb. I'm here for that purpose. I want to spend just a moment describing the world that he made that shows the perfection of it. First of all, as you read the first chapter of Desire of Ages, it describes God's creation. And she speaks of the sun. Ellen White there speaks of the water. And God, she says, created the sun to give warmth and light here. And then there was water, and the sun would shine on the water, and the water would evaporate and would go up into the sky. Now, I can't give you the details because we know that there was a mist that fell on the world in those early years before the flood. But we know when the flood came that the earth was covered with water for a period of time, and then the oceans existed. And I understand from listening about the break of the drought here that the sun has been shining over on the Philippines. And by the way, in the Philippines, it's hot. It's humid. Singapore, those countries are just around the equator. In Singapore, the temperature varies 1 degree all the way through the year. 84 degrees, 83 degrees, just steady. Always sweaty, always damp, and that water, the vapor is going up. That vapor rises, then we have something called the jet stream that goes around the world from the west to the east. It always travels that pattern. Let's say it starts in California and it crosses our continent, it crosses the ocean, it goes over Europe and Asia, and then it picks up that water in those heated places and it jets it across the Pacific. I know that very well. I don't know how many trips I've made across the Pacific, but this I know, when you fly from here to Japan, it may take 12, 13 hours. When you're flying Japan to here, it may take 8.5. And that's that jet stream that's constantly moving. The top of the mountain in Maine, we have a little cabin over there. We're 30 miles from Mount Washington, which is the tallest mountain on the East Coast. The wind on that mountain is anywhere from 150 to 200 miles an hour. Just imagine. That's what's blowing those planes this side, this way. 200 miles an hour. Dangerous mountain. Beautiful. So here's this pattern. And we've had drought. And then this jet stream picks up the evaporated water and it picks up that vapor and blows it this way and it hits the Sierras here and it begins to dump rain. Now, I can't tell you why for years it hasn't come very much. I don't know that. This I know, that God designed it, and Ellen White literally says that the sun is shining, the water is warm, that this vapor goes up and it blows in different places to feed the earth. To feed us. It's marvelous, you know, that's the first few pages. By the way, there's a quote there from Desire of Ages in the bulletin today. Read that, it's amazing. Then I want to go to the ranch for a moment. There was a little hawk that came near our house. It's not a large bird, but for some reason it was very talkative and it would screech at me when I went by. Then they liked eucalyptus trees, and it seemed that there was a pair of them, and they would both screech at me, and there was a nest there. For weeks, for several months, this bird was heard. And then suddenly, I went out one morning, and I found this bird was on the ground. We have cats there. There's lakes. There's bobcats. There's coyotes. And this little guy was hobbling along. His wing was dragging the ground. And I called Myrnie. She's the one that's more than an animal lover. And I said, what do we do? And she went to work and caught that thing in some cloth. She didn't want to get nipped. Took it down for treatment. They sent that bird someplace down this way. And they said, healing will take 6 months, but it's okay. He will improve. And by the way, when we turn that bird loose, it won't be back here on the ranch. It's going to be someplace else. There's danger to them if you take them to the same place again. Okay? 10 months go by, and suddenly there's a ruckus up at the eucalyptus. And I look out, and he's scolding me again. Making a ruckus, just, he'd jump from one tree to another. Turns out, my wife takes her phone out and she starts checking. It turns out that these birds mate for life. And rather than go someplace else, they can fly 300 to 1,200 miles, and this bird heads for home. And there he is. And soon, his mate is there. They're both yelling at us. And I realized, even in the small things here on this earth, God knows. That's his creation. He made it perfectly, and even in this world of sin, that perfection continues. Hurt badly, but there he is back. And he's calling to me. You know, when you read scripture, when you look at the plan of salvation, you realize that God in so many ways, and we still live in a marred world, I have to admit that. Our world is very imperfect. It's a sad place. Whether it's in the world itself, other countries, there's killing going on. Recently, Putin was sentenced as a war criminal. You know what happened the next couple of days? The Russian press and others are saying, if anything ever happens to him, there will be World War III, and they'll start throwing atomic bombs because of this man. Just imagine. I mean, we are so broken, so far from the upright Adam and Eve that were created in the beginning. But Jesus took our place. When you read this text here, and I'm going to turn to Philippians, the second chapter. I love this. And it says here, Philippians 2 and verse 4 and onward. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't care for yourself, be caring for other people. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was an equal. He was a third of the Godhead. Who being in the form of God, not thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. There's no fiction that can describe this. The Maker, the one who spoke and the world appeared, he comes here in the form of a man. And he comes here to take our punishment. I can't understand it. It's too good to be true. If you go out on the street and begin to witness and tell people this news, many of them will laugh at you. Many of them don't understand. If they were raised in the church, if they were raised in belief, they may agree. That came from their parents, that came from early training. But so many today, they don't accept it at all. They have their fables that they believe. But as I look at nature, as I look at things around us, as I see prophecy being fulfilled, I know it's true. Today, every communion service, we come together to celebrate God's love. And what Jesus says to us through Paul, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." You can't be like other people. And here's what he told his disciples. If somebody comes along and asks you to carry his pack, don't do it for 1 mile, do it for two. That was a Roman soldier I'm talking about. If somebody harms you, if somebody does something that hurts you badly, you forgive. The disciples asked how many times. Seven times, that was the phrase that the Jews used. He said, no, 70 times seven. My brothers and sisters, what a high bar that is for us. What a commitment we have to give to our Lord if we accept that as truth. So many of our issues would be gone. As I've thought of this, as I've meditated on this, I want to just read you the rest of this little passage here. And by the way, there are seven steps in this chapter 2 of Jesus stepping down. Seven. I want to read you the remainder of this because it says this. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And then this is the other way. It's going up now. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. When he arrived in heaven after bearing the cross, we're told that the angels were singing, "This King of glory has come home." Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord, mighty in battle. David, in his Psalms, he lifts this up in his ideas as he writes those. God was glorious. David had been forgiven many times. God had loved him. And so David is promised by God, this big sinner, I mean, he knew everything, but he'd done everything too. He's promised Israel will continue, but there will not lack a son of David to be on the throne of Israel, a sinner who God loved. That's you. That's me. Amen. And it goes on and says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Reading that, I've got to tell you, I can walk through this world and I'm not afraid. I can go to places. I can do things. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Today, we get to go to another room. We get to humble ourselves. By the way, that is worship. That is worship. And if there are issues between us, if there's something that's wearing a hole in our hearts or minds, it's time for us to love each other. I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for his descending. I praise him because he is ascended. He's the victor. And now he wants to replicate that in our hearts. We step down, but when we rise, we're taller and better. And we've experienced miracles because Jesus has forgiven us and we can move forward with courage. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, I thank you. There's so much evidence around us that you are Lord, that there is a maker, that you are good. You bore the sins, not only of Adam and Eve, but of their progeny as well. Thank you, Lord, that we can call ourselves your children, children of God. May we stand straight. May we live in joy. I know this morning I came up the usual route, got off on Oswell, and here's a man sitting. And I had one of Lucy's packages in my car, and I said, "Hey, brother, I've got your breakfast." He smiled. He waltzed over to the car and gave it to him. I said, "I'm from the church down the way." I said, "A little lady," I told her, "make 12 of these." She made over 100. "Oh," he said, "praise the Lord." I said, "I'm a pastor." He said, "Pastor, God bless you." May we live serving others, doing what's right, loving, and looking for your return. We pray. We praise you in that expectancy. Come soon, Lord. Amen. Okay, I believe we're going to separate now, and we'll get instructions, and let's go and be loving one on another.